Let's take our hymnals and rise, please. Turn to page 9, and we'll sing Declare His Works to All Nations. The heavens God's glory do declare. Page 16 and 17.
Page 36,
after which we'll be led in the opening prayer by Mr. Pete Chavarria. Page 36, come see the works of God.
Oh God, we can rest in you. Oh God, we can rest in you.
opening prayer, Ms. Pete Chavarria. Our Heavenly Father, our great God, our great Creator and Sustainer and Protector, we do thank you, Almighty God, for allowing us to be here on this Sabbath day. We thank you for protecting us on our drive here. We ask that you guide and direct all the people all over the world, especially our scattered brethren. We're having a good, nice day today, and we thank you for that, and we thank you for the rain that you have given us, but we need more rain, Almighty God. We do thank you again for these services, and we ask that you guide and direct the speakers and the listeners. Help us to understand your word, Almighty God. And we just ask all these blessings in the name of your Holy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now for the first message, we have a gentleman all the way from Redding, California, Mr. Ed Tidwell.
Thank you, Mr. Dickinson. It's good to see you back leading song services. You used to do that. Very good at it. You probably remember the commercials on TV, milk. It does the body good, or does it? You know, since we moved up to Redding last year, last summer we learned about an organic farm where you can buy produce from. And not only that, they deliver. They bring it right to our door. You know, every Wednesday they deliver. And what's nice about it is that we're getting a variety of things that I would never have bought in the store. Like bok choy. I don't know what bok choy is. I wouldn't know it if I saw it walked in. And also, they give you a little fact sheet about all the vitamins and the minerals, everything that's contained in it, and even a recipe on how to prepare some of those things. I thought that was pretty cool. And it all lasts, for a whole week, you know, the amount that they bring us. Well, then, when our store, Orchards up there, Mr. Whitey knows, has been in Orchards, the only place where we can get raw milk, we got yanked off the shelf. But then we learned about a dairy nearby down in Cottonwood where you can go down there and they'll sell you raw milk. So we went down there and signed up with them and looked at the facilities. Very clean, got a stainless steel, everything stainless steel. He says the FDA is always down there checking him out, looking things over. And he is so we hooked up with that. And here's the nice thing about this. When we purchased our raw milk from the store, we could only, $8 for a half a gallon. Now we get a whole gallon for $7. What a deal, huh? So anyway, it lasts a whole week, too. And so, but you got to keep it shaking after it's separating itself. Anyway, and they're free-range cows, and even though they're indoors right now, he feeds them alfalfa, and so it's all good nourishing. Now, that prompted this message today, because about the same time, Dr. Mercola, if you've ever seen his website, had some interesting facts about milk. So I wanted to read you something about pasteurized milk. Now, get a load of this. Who ever thought Louis Pasteur had a good idea? Pasteurization turns milk into a dead white liquid whose health benefits are largely destroyed. Consider what pasteurization does to milk. Now, the price of killing the pathogenic bacteria is that you also kill the good bacteria, which helps digest food and make it such a nourishing food. Proteins and enzymes are commonly completely destroyed or denatured, made less digestible and less usable by your body. The hemoglobins, I can't pronounce all these things, the metal-binding proteins, the vitamin-binding proteins, carrier proteins, growth factors, and anti-micropeptides, which are the lactoferrins, are all destroyed. Many vitamins and minerals are rendered biologically unusable. Fats are damaged and destabilized. And additionally, the bacteria that's killed by pasteurizations are not removed. It's like, you know, like the flu vaccine, how they inject you with a dead virus. And it's funny, the only people I ever see get sick are the ones who got a flu shot. So their dead carcasses remain in the milk to ignite immune reactions to those who ingest them, which is a major cause for milk allergies. It isn't really all the allergy to milk itself, but the organic cell fragment and the dead stuff that it contains. When I read that, I checked the refrigerator. If we had it in there, I was going to pour it out. Now, although it goes on to tell about the CFO's cows, they're confined, how they're shot with hormones and all kinds of things. There's a drug list on here, right here, that I see on the medical bills that I review every day. And even there's 17 beta esteroid sex hormones in this stuff. Now, let's go over to raw milk is a healthful living food. Oh, incidentally, the article starts off with, it says, this scary drink may solve your troubling health issues. So now let me tell you about what raw milk is good for. It's loaded with healthy bacteria that are good for your gastrointestinal tract. And, you know, I always had a problem with these, like, with eggs, how they were bad for you, all the cholesterol and that kind of stuff, and milk. And I said, well, you know, I always had a problem with that because God created this. He created for our consumption. So I never got that. No, it always bothered me. It's full of more than 60 digestive enzymes, growth factors, the immunial globulins. Those are those antibodies that were killed by the pasteurization. It's rich in conjugated linoleic acid, which fights cancer. It's rich in beneficial raw fats, amino acids, proteins, and in highly bioavailability form, and it's all 100% digestible. It's loaded with A, B, C, D, and K. It's highly bioavailable forms from a well-balanced blend. Think God knows what he's doing, of calcium, magnesium, phosphorus, and iron, who absorbs and it just goes on. And then it goes on to say it is not uncommon for people who drink raw milk to experience improvement or complete resolution of troubling health issues, from allergies to digestive problems to enzymes. It's also common for people who have milk allergies to tolerate raw milk just fine. But pasteurized milk, it's a completely opposite story. You know, food is a healer. You know, there's good food and there's, you know, the bad food. There's cause and effect. You know, in our modern day ailments today are largely because of the bad foods. Now, in Mystery of the Ages, Mr. Armstrong on page 147, Mystery of the Ages, on 147 here, he says here the subject matter of this chapter is the generational ancestry of Noah. Exceeding weaknesses have developed through those generations, by which Noah's generation reached a climactic crisis at the end of that world. What was this universal evil and corruption? Well, Jesus Christ describes that in Matthew 24, verse 38. It was eating and drinking. Well, eating and drinking is not evil. Marrying is not an evil. So it had to be the wrong use, the excess in eating and drinking and marrying. It could only be improper food. Now, that's not isolated to clean and unclean meats. Improper food. Put his hands into is it's improper. And that's one of the causes for a lot of the ailments that we have in the world today. And this was at the time of Noah. We're living in the time of Noah. So we're experiencing the same kind of upheavals that it was there during the days of Noah. So, but we know that we've been called out of this world to be separate, to be you separate, 2 Corinthians 6:17. You know, lest you suffer the plagues of the world. You know, that's, and look at the diseases and the plagues of the world out there, all the heart disease, high blood pressure, the liver, kidney disorders. You know, we should be very thankful that God has called us out of that and showed us his ways. You know, in these giant 8:32 says, when you know the truth sets you free. You know, so that's basically it. I just want to conclude with something here. If you ever thought about Matthew 24:14 in this vein, of course, we all know it says this gospel will be preached unto all the world as a witness and then the end. Well, is that just spiritual? Or because when Christ took that awful beating for us, symbolized by the bread, you know, the spiritual by the wine, it's spiritual, physical. They go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. A lot of the physical things that happened was because of a spiritual decision. So that's what we have to do as Christians. We have to monitor what we do and make right choices. So Matthew 24:14, where it says, and this gospel, that's not only the preaching of the gospel to the world, that's the good news message about the return of Jesus Christ, the setting up of the kingdom of God on this earth, but also that's future gods, the called out ones, separated, you know, to be different from the world, so that we don't you know, suffer the plagues of this world. So that's why we try to avoid all the frozen food, the frozen food aisle. There's nothing good there down the frozen food aisle. Don't go down that aisle. Perhaps maybe the frozen veggies, you know, sugary drinks and processed foods, you know, all those things are bad for you. So it's a wrong decision. So let's be lights in the Matthew 24:14, and this gospel will be preaching to all the world as a witness, and we, brethren, are witnesses.
Thank you, Ed. Let's take your hymnals. Turn to page 72.
Okay, another one here for Nicole McFerrin, who was the granddaughter to Mr. and Mrs. Duncan, and a young lady, and she's suffering from colitis. All right, colitis? Yes. So remember Nicole in your prayers. Okay, another young lady we have here in services, Ashley Moore. And she's actually a daughter to Mr. and Mrs. Lowenson. Ashley Moore, and she's feeling much better. If you recall, they had a prayer request for her before because she's having problems with some seizures. And been doing well and not had any seizure for several weeks, but she's having some pain in her eyes because those seizures are very stressful and cause a lot of things. So remember our people and ask the God to keep our congregation worldwide healthy and well. And like Mr. Luckage and others that are suffering, just remember that. Also, remember, too, I want to make a little comment about our communication services. We've had problems the last few weeks. I know it's frustrating many times, but Mr. Duncan, Nick Lowenson, and Jamie Fields, they work hard, and they put a lot of time and effort into services here, and they've been buying new equipment and working. I know, like, my son, Jamie, lives at home, and he spends hours and hours and hours trying to get these things straightened out. And I know Mr. Duncan does, and Nick likewise, and they've reprogrammed equipment, and they've bought new stuff, everything. And so I'm just trying to get it together. So remember that and keep that in your prayers. And remember, they're not fooling around. God's serious about the services. And these people are dedicated, and they want to make things work right. So they're doing their best, and just keep them in your prayers. Okay. Today, we are having here in the local church a buffet at Mr. and Mrs. Duncan's house, and we're all looking forward to that. It's always good. I know Nick has got some hot sauce he's made up and a few other things, so we enjoy it. Makes an enjoyable day for brethren to get together. Like that psalm says, how wonderful it is to have the brethren together. So it's great to have Mr. Tidwell here live, and we enjoyed that. And we will have a live sermon by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley, today. I wanted to mention the thing I saw on the paper. I cut it out. And Cal Thomas, he's in many papers around the United States, and he goes into these evangelical leaders around the country and talking about them endorsing a Catholic, Roman Catholic, because they says that they're getting so desperate that they want to, the religious right, he calls them, fell on the, their backing, fell on the once married Rick Santorum and not the three times married Mr. Newt Gingrich. And he said the endorsement came on the same weekend when Tebow Mania was at its height. And he said the Denver Broncos, New England Patriots football game, Tebow's Broncos were crushed by the superior and less openly religious Patriots. But he said, despite evidence that politics and sports cannot deliver America from its collective sins, evangelicals repeatedly searched for an earthly savior. An earthly savior. So desperate are they to find this deliverer that they have glommed onto the Catholic Santorum. And it says, he's a man whose religion many of them vilify and hold in utter contempt, but they're doing it in hopes of trumpeting their conservative values and faith-based initiatives in the coming election. So in so doing, they make a mistake their scriptures warn against. And then he goes on talking about, like he used Mr. Tebow, for example, for the open display that he gives on the field. And then he talks about, well, you know, God loves the losers too, but they don't openly display the love for that. And then he goes on talking about, if I can find it here, about the scripture that God says about the open display. He says, go into your room in private and pray for these things. And he goes on down and says, it's a very interesting article, it's out of Modesto B on January 19th. But he goes on and he quotes scriptures and talks about that maybe these men, these evangelicals and others, their so-called religious right, maybe they should go into their private closet and pray and ask for God for deliverance of the problems within this country instead of these open displayed things that God frowns upon, frankly. But anyway, time for me to get on here. The sermon today will be brought to us by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley. But first, we have special music entitled I Will Pray for You by Catherine Jenkins on tape. So we'll have the special music and then the sermon by Mr. Don Billingsley.
morning, everybody. Good to be back with you once again. Hearing that song, which is a very leveling one, I like it very much. Reminds me of the scripture, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. So it's great that we do pray for one another. We all need it. We just had another gray head up here today, you know, son? Too bad, Frank. Peter, Jack, Jerry. Go down the list. You got some gray hair too, Ben. Oh, well, thank God we're still on our feet. It's nice to be on top of the ground. I want to make one comment in regard, well, a couple comments here in regard to the sermonette. For those of you who think that maybe he might have been making a stretch regarding the gospel, I'd like you to turn to 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. Well, let's pick up with verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. Notice that, obey the gospel. So the gospel is a matter of, you know, yes, the potential now to go to the world, but it also embodies all of God's teachings. It embodies his commandments and all of his teachings, both spiritual and physical. So I just wanted to throw that in so that you understand. I still pay a little over $7 a half a gallon for milk delivered all the way from Fresno. And my wife, when I married her, she couldn't drink raw milk. I mean, couldn't drink pasteurized milk. She was drinking soy milk because she was allergic to pasteurized milk. And so I talked her into trying raw milk. She hasn't had a problem since. Now, here recently, they had an inspection with it up there, and they held it off, pulled it off the shelves for about 2 or 3 weeks. The state did. Found no problems whatsoever with it. But during that time, then my wife had to go back on soy milk. She couldn't drink the pasteurized milk. So just wanted to pass on that point. It is indeed, that's one of God's blessings in the way God intended. Eat your foods that are fresh and eat them before they spoil. And that's what he meant by eating your foods fresh without all the other problems. And whatever health that I think that I continue to have is because I've tried to live by those laws ever since being blessed to be in God's church. We went to Pasadena, and in Pasadena it was always health-oriented. I went to Big Sandy, Texas, and that was the other direction. So, anyway, that was Mr. Ted Armstrong's area over there. Well, anyway, so much for all that, but I did want to comment on those things. Sometimes you have to pay more in order to eat the good things, but it pays. It's like Dr. Rubin in his book said, you know, that people will save, squeeze pennies to buy the things that are not so good, and they spend thousands of dollars on operations or whatever later because of not eating the right things. In regard to eggs and what you said a while ago about cholesterol, I read in his book some years ago when they were coming out with all that, he said there is no problem with eating eggs. He said that there is enough lecithin in those eggs that it will take care of any problem with the cholesterol. So I just continued to eat eggs. Anyway, just kind of passing those things on and we do need to try to do the best we can, especially at least a little time we gray heads have left, you know, with time. And there's some of you out there, too, are listening in. You got gray hair, too, so so we're not alone. Anyway, got a note from Mr. Mignola this morning. As usual, he writes me a good Sabbath morning note. Please thank the Valley Springs Brethren for the nice get-well card for Barbara, who got it in the mail yesterday. She's holding her own, not much to report. Found out yesterday that CWI and my company laid off 98 subcontractors, including me, and 133 of its only employees this month of a total of 231 workers. That's quite a hit to the economy. So anyway, nice note too from Juanita. This morning I'll only read part of it because I'd written her a note to get permission to read all of it. But anyway, she was on the computer, so I didn't get that back in time. But she did ask, God willing, I will probably be giving birth in the middle of February, about 3 weeks away. Please keep in your prayers that all will go well, as they did with Samuel, that is their son. Take care and talk to you soon. And so please continue to remember Tommy and Juanita. And by the way, she was healed of this problem, any infection she had in her lungs. That was the purpose of her writing to me, to let me know, or to let us know that she was healed of it. Yeah, she said, I'm feeling much better now. I was a little worried for a bit there because I had so much infection in my lungs. But once again, our faithful and wonderful God healed me. I'll just read the other part. She'd shoot me down later. I chose not to seek any medical attention and just relied on God. However, my first instinct was to go to the doctor. But then I thought of the study I'm getting a bed to go, and how they were tested with being put into the fire. And that's the same with us today. Sometimes we have to be tested with fire to see what we're going to do. Jesus said it wouldn't be easy, and it's not, but well worth it. Now, when I had that problem in Texas, they thought I was going to die. Yeah, my instinct right away, I called the hospital down there in Gladewater. I just started filling up. All of a sudden, just began to fill up. And for whatever reason, just a virus attacked me. And anyway, I told Madeline, my wife, this may be it. And the minister that came over to pray for me, which I called for, and the fellow with him, the fellow said, I thought you were going to die right there. Well, my instinct was, first thought, and then I know, I'll just die here at home. And I just lay there all night, I don't think I moved a muscle. Next morning, I was okay. So, God wasn't true with me. I needed to overcome a little bit more. Still need to overcome a little bit more. Yeah, maybe a whole lot more. Anyway, we all need the prayers of each other. Okay. Today, we're going to continue on the subject I spoke about last time. I mean, remember what I spoke last time? Nobody remembered. Well, maybe one or two. Yeah, there you go. Subject of tithing. And my subject is overviewing tithing. And if you remember, Herbert Kane, who was one of the candidates for the President of the United States, he was going to solve the nation's problems, the economy, with 9-9-9. God says the way to solve it is 10-10-10. And that's what I'll be talking about today. 10-10-10. By the way, I was talking to my wife this morning. I don't know, how many of you watched the presidential debate? Maybe only one of you? Okay. A couple of you? All right. Yeah, my wife and I watched it. You know, I thought back in regard to the question was asked of Newt Gingrich, that he got very angry about the way he responded, the way he had everybody standing on their feet giving him a standing ovation for what he had to say about the liberal press and what they tried to do in smashing you and all that kind of thing. And then I thought back to what happened between President Reagan and Walter Mondale and their debate. You remember that? Walter Mondale made something about his age, if I remember right. You know, he's older man. And he quipped right back with saying, oh, the younger men had to learn a lot from the older men. He had a whole audience laughing, and along with Walter Mondale. And he just lost to race there, Walter Mondale. And I thought, you know, that could very well be. Of course, God will determine the outcome of it. But I couldn't help but wonder, is that a determining factor with people going to remember that, and what he had to say about this liberal press and whatever, and the way he came out and the way that he did? Very strong. That could be the turning point. Who knows? Only God does. But anyway, the law of tithing will be put in force in the millennium after Jesus Christ returns to this earth. No more taxation, thank God. It won't be needed. And with everybody tithing like they will be, all the needs will be taken care of. In fact, the storehouse will come to be very, very full. And it will be able to supply all those needs of the people in particular, well, yes, first and third tithe in particular. And so, and of course, the people are saving their second tithe during that time and realizing the prosperity they will have. And they're going to have a great abundance as well to be able to go and enjoy the feast as God says that they should. A little more difficult for us today because we have a heavy taxation that's on everybody. And it makes it difficult for people sometimes to tithe, especially when they come in like we did and realizing, hey, with the kind of income we had, how can we possibly afford to even tithe? So I mentioned last time, I told my wife at the time, I don't know how we'll ever do it again, but we're going to do it this time, and God bless us, we never failed. Because we did it. And sometimes, like Juanita said, you have to put yourself into the fire to see whether or not you're going to obey God. All through the years, it's been proven by the membership that we were faithful to God, even though they had tight times. At the same time, they were richly blessed by God. I think sometimes of the people who left us, who walked away, and I think of the blessings they had. I've got a book over here, and I read some to you last time of the many letters, and a lot of them came from the people who walked away. Blessings that they received as a result of tithing. They didn't all come at one time. It was a gradual process, and they did receive them. Now you think, for example, in the second tithe. Those people, so many of them, they traveled to places they would have never traveled to had they not saved second tithe. It enabled them to go to feast sites and all the different parts of the world, wherever the feast sites were, and they were in almost every country in the world at that time, toward the end of the churches we knew it at the time. So they did. They were blessed. They were richly blessed. And when they come up in the great white throne judgment and they're required to do what we are doing today, then they're going to realize once again the value. And they're going to thank God and thank God that they had a part in the work at this time. That is, that you did have in the work at this time. Am I coming through okay? I'll move this mic down a little bit. Okay. So when I drop my head, well, are you still hearing me okay? Okay. All right. Good. Thanks, Nick. Appreciate that. Thumbs up. From the earliest times in the history of mankind, it can be witnessed from Scripture how God's law of tithing has been known and obeyed by God's true people. I'm just giving an overview of what we covered last time. Genesis 14 and verse 20, where Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, who was in actuality, in reality, was one we know as Jesus Christ today. He paid tithes all the way back there. And probably they were taught before then, but this is about the first instance we have of it actually being done. You kind of wonder back in regard to Abel. And, of course, in offering a sacrifice here, it was probably the Passover. But probably they were taught at the same time about the laws of tithing. And Genesis 28, verse 22, Jacob promised God he would tithe on all of his possessions, providing God would take care of him and bring him back again to his home area. And God did, and he was faithful to do that. In Exodus, the 12th and 13th chapters, while Israel was en route to the promised land, God, through Moses, taught them the tithing system, perfect laws that would provide the needs for everyone. And those laws, three laws that God commanded, and God, through Scripture, makes known the distinction between each one by its use. Now, the first tithe that was required of Israel to pay was to go to the priesthood in Israel. The priesthood in Israel. Numbers 18. And so, necessarily, there had to be a priesthood established to act before God for the people and provide the needs for the priesthood and to take care of all the physical areas that pertain to the worship of God. The tribe of Levi was chosen to assist the priesthood. And so all the tithes were to go there. Maybe I'll just go back briefly and touch on that. Again, just a little bit of an overview here. Numbers 18. And again, you have to go by the distinction or the way that the tithes were to be used as to be able to differentiate the difference between the three. Let's see, where are we here today? Numbers 18. Yes. Go here. Get your bind by. Coming on down here too. Let's see, did I give us offerings in support of the priest? Verse 8. And the eternal spoke to Aaron, "Here I myself have also given you charges of my heave offerings of the holy gifts of the children of Israel." Remember, Israel was primarily an agrarian society. In other words, farming, ranching, that kind of a thing. "I have given them as a portion to you and to your sons as an ordinance forever, as a tithing law forever. This shall be yours of the most holy things, reserved from the fire offering and every sin offering and every trespass offering which they render to me, and shall be most holy for you and your sons." Again, Aaron and his sons of priesthood. "In our most holy place you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. This also is yours." And he speaks of the offerings that were to be given to him. "Of all the best of the oil," verse 12, "all the best of the new wine, the grain, their first fruits which they offered to the Eternal, I have given them to you." It's interesting, past years, I remember in San Diego, a woman came to me, said, "I have, what was it? One peach, I think it was. I'm going to split it with you." Half for you and half for me. So anyway, whatever the first fruit is in their land, which they bring to you, shall be yours. Everyone who is clean house may eat it. So all the fruits of the land, because God says, you know, let's see, how does he say that in Leviticus, I think 19:27, I think I'm going to turn over there, 26:27. I didn't write it down here, but I think I got it right. No, it's in Leviticus 27, and it's about verse 30. "And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, it is the Eternal's. It is holy to the Eternal." It's holy to him until you do your part, and then you have the blessing of being able to have the rest of it. In other words, it's showing honor to God and to those that he's chosen to use, because they have no inheritance of the land, which we'll get to a little bit later. So the tithes of the people were to provide the physical needs to make this system work. The Levites had to take care of all the setting up of the tabernacle and all the things that went along with it. to carry the tabernacle, and they're moving across the ark and carrying it across the desert. And even after they entered into the promised land, it was still a transient type thing, transitory, until such time as the temple in Jerusalem was built, and then he came to rest there. Second time, the children of Israel are also called the congregation of God, God's church in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 14, verse 22, and again, we'll go back to this and just sort of as an overview. Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 through 25. Now here is the second tithe, and you can see that it's not the first tithe because of the use of it. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the eternal your God. Oh, you can eat that, you see. You see that, but you can eat it yourself. You don't have to turn it to the priesthood, to the Levites or whoever. This is for you. And you shall eat before the eternal your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain, your new wine, and your oil. Oh, I guess a whole lot of people are winemakers, weren't they? The firstborn of your herbs and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the eternal your God always. Well, I found through the years, and when I was pastoring some of those churches, occasionally I'd run into somebody who was a maker of wine, and it was usually women. I found a woman in Colorado. She's making wine from Welch's grape juice, which at that time was not pasteurized. And so she was able to make wine with it. Then in West Virginia, I found a woman that's making wine from, Dandelion, I believe it was. And anyway, she said, somehow people don't seem to like it. So let me taste of it. I said, man, this is awful. Not like Jack's wine. Anyway, and then I found some who made beer and whatever, but there were, and then I found one or two that even made liquor, they had fruits and they made different kinds of liquor with their fruit, their overripe fruit. So, the people liked to experiment. They knew it wasn't wrong to do it. And I was going to make wine back there. No, beer, I guess it was, back in Pasadena. I thought about making a beer. And so I got all the stuff from my father-in-law at the time and how to do it and whatever and things to do it with and set up in Pasadena. And I thought, well, I better call the Board of Equalization to check on the legality of it. And I called them. Said, no, you cannot do it. It's against the law. I said, well, how come? You can make wine. Well, I don't care. You still can't do it. If you get caught, you're in trouble. So I'd take it all back to my father-in-law. But since then, they've changed the law so that it can be done. I don't know about it. They may vary the law from state to state, but at least that was the time. So I never did get into it and never really tried to make any wine that I can recall. But we always have those in church like we do have here today with Jack Hansen and a lot of you at the feast that you've tasted of his wine. He's always there to share what he's been done through the year, and he's put a lot of labor into it. Okay, but going on here, and the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the eternal your God always. Well, now, in Big Sandy, Texas, we had our ranch there, and sometimes the people who didn't live all that terribly far away, they would bring their firstling down and leave it there, the bulls. Now, they could take the heifers, and they could take those and kill them and use them for themselves during the feast. But the bulls, they could not do that. That had to be given to the ministry. So they'd bring down the bull, and it had to be killed before it was a year old. I'm not going into all that today. I'm just giving you an overview. It had to be killed before it was a year old. And I know Mr. Curtis, a deacon there, was telling me about it. He worked with all that. He said there were two bulls that they didn't keep track of, and it was over, and they lived beyond that, and God struck them dead with lightning. Gospel bulletin were struck dead with lightning. So I guess I made a believer out of them to check their books and try to be more accurate in their in the age and all of those books. Part of it is God means business in what he does and what he outlines in Scripture and his laws, his teachings. He didn't say it just to say it. They're there for a purpose. Not only a command, but they serve a purpose. And it's a purpose that really comes all the way down through all of us. And that's what we have to come to understand. Now, if the journey is too long for you, so you're not able to carry the tithe, if the place where the eternity of God chooses to put his name is too far from you, verse 24, when the eternity of God has blessed you to have those things, then you shall exchange it for money. Sell it. Take the money in your hand and go to the place where the eternity of God chooses, and then you're going to spend that money for whatever your heart desires. For oxen or sheep, doesn't mean you buy a whole ox and take it home with you. For a sheep, it means that you can buy the best steaks, best lamb chops, leg of lamb, whatever you'd like to eat while you're there. For wine or similar drink, and the King James Version has a strong drink, which is not wrong as long as you are moderate and don't overdo it. It's all right to drink to the point you make your heart merry, but you don't go beyond to where you're going to be dizzy. Wobbling around, not just from old age, but from drink. Okay. So anyway, God tells us there what we can do, and he tells us how we can use it. All right, now then. So to provide the needs for God's people to assemble before him on the holy days, this tithe was required by the people they were to keep for themselves, that could only be used at those special times, not through the year, but all those special times to pay their expenses to attend the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, in that world tomorrow, they will be observing all 7 days of the days of unleavened bread. There'll be services every day. And people will be able to use their second tithe for that because there will be ample amount of money. Today, we haven't been doing that except in the early years. And so people still can use a portion of it for their first holy day, last holy day, for the second tithe, but to primarily hold a sufficient amount for the Feast of Tabernacles, to going and coming, and for all the needs that you need there, and don't do like the man that had a lot of money went there, and boy, he was so generous with it and all, not only for himself, but I guess with others, then he had to come and ask for help to go home. Always taught me a lesson, that when you have your money, you be sure and set aside the amount of money you need for transportation there and back. Money you're going to need for that, so you got to get home. And so I it should be understandable, but in his case, and probably a lot of others in the same way, that they just didn't think it all the way through and plan for it like they should have. Now we come into the third area, the third tithe, and that's when people come in, added to the church. It's really something to hear about the first one, and then the second one is kind of a blow, and then to hear about the third tithe, oh man, I'm not ever going to do that. Well, okay. Deuteronomy 14. Some of that more. Here we are, still here. This tithe was required. 14:28, coming down. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. Well, Now I'll come down verse 27. And you shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part in inheritance with you. At the end of verse 28 is where it picks up. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the eternal your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. So God says we ought to remember. Now I'd like to go to, back to Deuteronomy 13, verses 28 and 29. Some of you just finished your third tithe this last year, and maybe I don't know whether you remember these scriptures to pray to God about or not, but this is what God said you should have done. Deuteronomy 13, verse 28. Come back over here. Did I get the wrong scripture? Yeah, I got the wrong scripture, didn't I? All right. Well, at the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes you wear. Well, let me see. Let me turn it over. Maybe I got it over here. Nope, I didn't have it over here. Anyway, let me see. Oh, boy. Another boo-boo by me. Hey, okay. Well, let me see. If I got it here, your man said, second tithe. Third tithe. No, I'll get here by and by. We got all day, don't we? No, we don't, because we've got a buffet coming up after a while. Deuteronomy 26. There you go. Thank you, Jerry. 26, verse 12. I thought I had that on it, but I sure enough didn't. Verse 20. Yeah, here we go. Now we're going to pick up here. And picking up at verse 12. When you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled, then you shall say before the Eternal your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house. See, you're going to say before God. You're going to pray to him and say this before him. In other words, I've been faithful. I have removed the holy tithe from my house and also have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandment, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for an unclean use, or given any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Eternal my God, and have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven, and bless your people Israel and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now it was determined in earlier years, in realizing the people did not always know the people, although it's not wrong at all. Sometimes when you're saving a third tithe, you see somebody has a need to take portion of it and give it to them, if they fit in this category. But otherwise, it's to be sent to the, as it was established, sent to headquarters, and there to be kept in a special fund to be used for the very purpose of what God says here. So hopefully, trying to make that plain. Now then, moving on. Now we'll get into another area a little bit later on. Oh, I know. Here, I got the wrong page in here, didn't I? Because I did have it down here. Oh, yeah. Now then, there are those who say tithing is only required by God in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. They don't know the Scripture. Matthew 23, verse 23, we covered some of this. Again, this is an overview. 23 through 23. Just that one verse in Matthew 23. This is a chapter where God really lambasted the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites that they were. Whitewashed sepulchers, he called them, everything out of it. He really landed right into the middle of them. 23, woe to the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithes of mint and anise, and come, you know, just a little, tiny little, what do you call it, vegetables? Would you call it vegetables? Herbs, yes, thank you, herbs. And coming, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done, notice, without leaving the others undone. So you see, the command is still there. Okay, let's go to
Luke 11, verse 42. Luke 11:42. This is repeated, only something added in this verse. 11:42. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe men and rule and all. I wonder, rule, I wonder if that's Annas. I don't know. It's taken back to this previous scripture. You tithe men and rue and all manner of herbs, and you pass by justice and those and the love of God. So instead of saying faith here, which certainly faith fits in with that, and the love of God, these you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. So you find two scriptures that proves that tithing was commanded for the New Testament as well. There are those who don't want to believe it and don't do it because of it. They have a curse on them, as you find it in Malachi 3, verses 8 to 10. So let's just go back to Malachi. To such people who don't tithe, to them, God is not real. God is just not real to them at all. If they were, they'd have a reverent fear of him and not to do what God tells them they're supposed to be doing. So 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? That's the question. And then God responds. Yet, he continues, you're giving the answer. Yet you have robbed me. But you say, by what way have we robbed you? And God responds, in tithes and offerings. So you see, it's more than just tithes. There are offerings to be involved as well. I remember Mr. Armstrong said, the woman who came to him many, many years ago, and said, Mr. Armstrong, I have figured exactly how much tithe I owe, and here it is, or whatever it was. In other words, she didn't understand anything about an offering that should go with it. It's not always very much, depending on how much a person has. I know in those early years, it probably no more about a couple dollars or so from us. Because we were only making $50 a week. But, you know, we added to it. God doesn't expect you to give what you don't have. But he does expect us to do what we can. So then he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Into the storehouse where it would be amply filled to provide all the needs. And try now, me now, in this, says eternal host, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out you such a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. And God says, as a result of that, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. Says the eternal host, and all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the eternal host. And it will be. It'll be so delightful toward the end of the millennium, at that time and right after, then you're going to find the Asians, because in fact they'll even do that in the first portion of the millennium, probably after about 100 years or so, and they're going to see the prosperity and the growth and all, and they're going to come down and try to take it. And that's where a war is going to develop and come be one-sided, because God's going to deal with them. And that's another subject for another time. But those blessings, again, they're progressive. They begin to come. They don't all come at one time, not normally. Once in a while, somebody may, you know, receive an inheritance or something, but suddenly they have quite a little bit. I remember him probably years ago, and we'll get to that later, but his father had given him a new automobile. And I want to know what he should do about that. Well, get into some of that a little bit later. All right, now I'm going to skip over a little bit of this because basically I've covered it already. Skipping. We're going to make the buffet yet. Patience. I did have that scripture down here. It was just further over. Deuteronomy 26, verse 12. In addition to all that, there's the love or the assistance fund. The love or the assistance fund. Laughing about the fact that I've been giving in to the assistance fund, I've been putting out AF. Joe thought it meant for the African brothers. It's been given all over there. I said, Peggy, I said, well, I guess they did have a need. So anyway, we got that corrected. Anyway, going on. The poor among God's people. Matthew 26, verse 11, Jesus said, for you have the poor with you always. Poor, well, of course, within the church, they're humble people. On the other hand, in Louisiana, I would often see a bumper sticker on the back of a car, and it says, I'm poor, P-O, but I'm proud. So you have people like that. I'm poor, but I'm proud. Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 11, coming back to Deuteronomy. Picking up with verse 7. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land, which the eternal your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand a little bit. It says, open your hand wide. Open your hand wide to him, and willingly lend, meaning give him, sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Some of the administrative staff in worldwide toward the closing years, they wanted us to, instead of giving the help to the people, but often to loan it to them and then have them make payments back. Well, most of the people could never make payments back. Why else would we be giving it to them? They sent us out the envelopes and all that, but anyway, when I gave it, I don't remember ever requiring that of anybody. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly give him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. And it says, beware lest there be a wicked thought in your mind, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother. Well, this is getting into the sabbatical year and release and all that, where they would sell their property to someone, and then you got all the problems that could develop from that, and so on. This is what God is saying here, so that, again, would require another sermon. Verse 10, you shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this day the eternal God will bless you in all your works, and in all to which you put your hand. But the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your hand, as possible. We are to do that. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 10, and then they were going out to on another mission, I guess, said they required, that is, those who sent them out, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which all was eager to do. Now, to add it up, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10 tells us about the people who tried to take advantage. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. In other words, you got loafers who just, you know, they won't work at all. They just lay around on, depending on somebody else, to do it for them. And Paul's very plain. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Let him go out and do what he can. Don't provide for him. He'll only add to his problem by doing so. Now, this completes the overview, so now we'll look at some of the principles of tithing. Now, I'm going to touch on some of these things as I go through, but realizing some of you are not going to be able to keep up with what is said here, and some of it's a little bit deep, and you would want to study it, so what I will do, I'll take and send this out later on to you, so you can study it in detail. Now, this was sent from headquarters, tithing and review of principles and update of policies. This was the ministerial conference of January 1973. So I'll be reading from this. It is vitally important that all ministers teach what God teaches about tithing, and based on God's laws, God's church must have a standard worldwide policy, thus assuring unified and consistent application. The broad principles of tithing must be defined from the Bible and coordinated from headquarters. Likewise, all matters of judgment based on these tithing principles must also be biblically founded and clearly spelled out from Pasadena. Such serious decisions may not be left to individuals in order that uniformity and consistency will be maintained throughout God's church. The following are overall guidelines prepared by Mr. Armstrong and the evangelist for God's ministry. Individual ministers must make judgmental decisions based on these principles. In practical fact, God's laws are straightforward and simple. And they are. Every human being who earns an income is required to tithe. God owns everything. I read that to you, Psalm 24, verse 21. No, I didn't either. Psalm 24, verse 1. It makes that very plain. Also, Haggai 2, verse 8. Therefore, he requires that we return to him for his work 10% of all of our increase. Genesis 41, we already read those about Abraham and Jacob. And also in Hebrews 7. God's law applies to all people, Israelite and non-Israelite, converted and unconverted. Mr. Herbert B. Armstrong specifically wrote, tithe on increase. We define increase. A lot of people don't fully understand this. We define increase as what we receive as a result of our productive effort. What you earn. What you earn. This productive effort is most often our own individual personal productive effort. In the case of collective or group effort, either the group must tithe as a whole or each individual must tithe on his or her share. Now, I know that some people in some areas, I don't know if it went beyond that, but they had a church had a big garden that they all worked with. And so that's about the only thing I can think of at the moment where this was done. We know that the term productive effort has a very broad range, including capital gains from property, dividends from stocks, interest from bank accounts, etc. And where the responsibility lies is with the earner, not the receiver. All wealth, all material goods and money was produced and earned at some point by someone through personal productive effort. That person, the one who actually produced the goods or earned the money, is the one responsible before God for the tithe on that increase. Anyone who receives a gift or inheritance, material goods or money earned or produced by someone else, is not responsible to pay tithes on what he receives. Is that clear? In other words, the person was given a car, he didn't have to tithe on it. He was not required to tithe on it. And this will be addressed a little bit more here. He is not concerned about whether tithes had ever been paid on the goods or money. It is not his responsibility. He need not tithe. He should, of course, be willing to give an offering according to how God has blessed him. More on offerings later. Gifts and inheritances. No tithes necessary. Since Mr. Armstrong is judged on the basis of the intent of the tithing law, then increase comes only as a result of productive effort it is clear there is no command to tithe on gifts and inheritances. Again, generous charitable offerings show our appreciation and are very pleasing to God. As an example, a man inherits $10,000. Well, I didn't inherit it, but after we left, after we chose to leave worldwide, and we were on our own, I came home from, we came home from church services, opened up that mailbox, and there was a yellow box in it. Well, it was wrapped, I guess, and anyway, opened up the yellow box. And inside of that was a little dairy can, like, you know, dairy cream can, like they used to put out on the road and all that kind. That was, on the top, there was some little candy. I never thought anything about it. And pretty soon, my wife at that time came in, said, "You see what's here?" She pulled up $10,000 in $100 bills. Brand new $100 bills. And it had been sent from Germany. Well, anyway, that particular person sent two more of those out, to two different ministers. Well, anyway, it was my responsibility not to tithe on it, but also to give an offering, which I did. So much, I was afraid to take it all in the bank at one time, so I took it in about $3,000 at a time, deposited it. I wonder where did it, what stick up, what thing did he put on? Well, anyway, I didn't inherit it, but it was given to me. Well, it was a blessing God gave me for doing what I did. All right, going on. As an example, a man inherits $10,000. He did not come from his own personal productive effort. He should, however, give an offering with the man himself allowed to decide the amount. He decides the amount. If the man invests any part of the $10,000, he must tithe on the earnings and on the capital gains from the investment. To illustrate the latter, suppose the man invests $5,000 or the $10,000 in stocks. He must, of course, always tithe on the dividends earned each year. Now, suppose the value of the stock increases to $8,000 in 2 years, and a man decides to sell out. On what does he pay tithes on? Not his original $5,000, which he inherited, but the capital gain to his own effort. And he has a breakdown there. An individual tithes only on the increase earned to his own personal productive effort. Again, does that make sense? You'll be able to study it later. Again, it's whatever you earn, the money that you earn from whatever you do to bring it about, that you tithe on. But otherwise, you don't tithe. Now, it gets into other areas here. This enables the recipient to freely and thankfully give offerings as he is able. Now, mercy and forgiveness. No tithes on accumulated assets. When a person comes to a knowledge of the truth, which includes tithing, he is not required to tithe on things acquired before this time. Thus exempted from tithes are all liquid and fixed assets at the time of conversion. All cash, stocks, bonds, business properties, personal possessions, etc. No tithes are required on the capital, the lump sum. The tithes are, of course, to be paid on the increase, dividends, interest, rent, and profit, so forth, from that time on, but not before conversion. But after conversion, you're required to tithe. From that point on, what have you earned from it? For example, if a person has a piano, painting, beautiful, costly painting, etc., at the time of its conversion, and then 2 years later sells it for $50 or $5,000, no tithes are required. Naturally, the greater one's personal assets, the greater the opportunity to serve God in his work through voluntary offerings. However, when such possessions are a source of revenue to the individual, his business or a means of investment, he must tithe on the increase or the capital gains accrued from the time of conversion. And Aunt Dina, for example, should have his paintings appraised so that he might accurately determine his increase whenever he should decide to sell any specific work. The blessings of life, free will offerings to God, now come into another area. As we have seen, God has led Mr. Armstrong to conclude there is no required tithe on many varieties of money and goods. Thus, all the more puts the responsibility of service to God on the conscious volition of the individual. When no tithes are required, an individual's true relationship with God is put to the test. God doesn't want people constantly worried about this precise tithing. Obligation, freely and cheerfully, is given, and so freely and cheerfully he wants his people to give. We receive many things in our lives apart from the direct, productive efforts of our own minds and hands. These are the blessings of life, and God isn't all that concerned about charging for them. But God does appreciate seeing the same attitude in us. Not get, but give. God has given to us, now we must learn to give to God. It's a process of reciprocal give. Without the artificial obedience of absolute dictation and initiative sapping regimentation. There is no better way to express it than Deuteronomy 16, verse 17. Some of the quotes here, give as you are able, according as the Lord has blessed you. That's from the Living Bible. Another Bible, in your English Bible, each of you should bring such a gift as you can in proportion to the blessing which eternal as God has given you. And from the Moffat, every man must offer what he can afford according as eternal God has made you possible. So God wants us to show our love for him, his work, his humanity, and his world. He wants us to go beyond, above, and beyond, Luke 17, verse 10. God wants us to consider our blessings in life and then give to him accordingly, as Paul expresses in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, where he quotes here, but remember this, if you give little, you will get little. A farmer who plants just a few seeds will get only a small crop. Makes me think of Ecclesiastes. You know, you scatter your seed out and it brings in, it multiplies, it brings in a huge harvest. But if he plants much, he will reap much. Everyone must make up his mind as to how much he should give. Don't force anyone. Talking to ministers. And that is Paul is here. Don't force anyone to give more than he really wants to, for cheerful givers are the ones God prizes. That's living letters. Mark this, who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows generously will reap a generous harvest. Everyone is to give what he has made up his mind to give. There is to be no grudging or compulsion about it, for God loves the giver and gives cheerfully. Like I said sometime, I've thought about, you know, thinking ahead, well, how much am I going to give for this holiday offering? Well, praying about it, all of a sudden a figure comes to mind, oh man, that's a lot. And I end up giving. Yeah? Anyway, God loves the giver who gives cheerfully, and from the Bible, Phillips, all I shall say is that poor sowing means a poor harvest, and generous sowing means a generous harvest. Let everyone give as his heart tells him, neither grudgingly nor under compulsion, but God loves the man who gives cheerfully. At the same time, you don't give more than what you can. I had that in the Feast of Tabernacles years ago. I was in charge of the whole operation in Big Sandy, Texas. And anyway, I guess GTA must have given a offertory or whatever where he really worked on the people, I guess, to give, and a man and his wife were the younger couple, and she gave all they had. Her husband jumped on a later port. She came to me and asked me if she could have some of it back, and I did. I gave it to her. But you see, sometimes, you know, you move to do more than you should. I knew a man, there's an elder in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Somebody's house had caught on fire or whatever, need and whatever. He just gave everything he had. He didn't hold back anything, you know. He didn't have anything really to live on. You got to use your head, you know. God expects you to. But, you know, God loves the generous giver, but expects you also to use your head, because you got to live afterwards, too. So, anyway. Just doing our begrudging duty on a gift or inheritance would not develop anywhere near as much character or show anywhere near as much love as giving when it is not required. Oftentimes, an offering of considerably more than 10% can be appropriately and judiciously made, but this is entirely up to the individual. Balance in giving must always be stressed. That's what I'm trying to say here. Some could considerably give more than they should, possibly depriving their family of some essential commodities, which I just told you about, one family. God wants to develop character by learning to be liberal in our support of His work, cheerfully going over and above the tithes it requires, without losing balance. As Moffat put it, He is not asked to give what He has not got. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. In practical fact, the principle of giving offerings on the blessings of life enables a person to express his own relationship with his Creator and benefactor to show his love for God and zeal for His work. Now then, here's a review here. A wage earner must calculate, let me see why I'm doing our time, must calculate all his tithes as 10% of his gross income. Not net, but gross income. In certain circumstances, specific donations can be made to generate an adjusted gross income on which tithes are paid. These deductions would include expenses needed for on-the-job travel, such as gasoline, if the company or employer did not reimburse the individual, any traveling salesman. This on-the-job travel, remember, does not include the normal travel to and from the job. Salary deduction. All taxes, welfare, insurance, pensions, etc. are not to be deducted. And again, you're on paying on the gross. Also, items such as uniforms, tools, and union dues are not to be deducted. In countries where tithes and offerings cannot be deducted from the income for tax purposes and are in countries with extremely high tax rates, there are still some questions what will an individual's adjusted gross income. Further study will be made on this issue. In fact, in Germany, if I remember right, do you work, I don't know whether it's just for the government or you work for farmers, whoever, they take out the tithe themselves. You don't have a chance. They take it out. And whether or not you have recess on that, I don't know. Redress, I should say. The second tithe calculation. Mr. McCullough, while he's preparing a good news article, which he did, and the doctor is preparing a good news article on the third tithe. And that was written up and came out later on. Stolen tithes. Repentance is the key. If a person has not paid his tithes, he has in effect stolen these those tithes from God. And again, a quote from Malachi 3:8, which I read to you a little earlier. Whether he voluntarily admits it or whether he was caught, the critical issue is whether the man or the woman is really repentant. If a person is really repentant, he is under the blood of Jesus Christ and is forgiven. God has totally forgiven him, and so must we. The person's repentance is at least partially indicated by his desire to give especially generous offerings in recognition of his having stolen tithes in the past. That is, after he's in the church, he knows, and yet he stole from it. That's what we're talking about. If a person is not repentant, treat him as a thief and put him out of the church. If a person has actually stolen money and our properties, that is petty theft, directly from the church, from an individual in the church or someone not in the church, he must be willing to pay it back in full. In fact, they caught one minister out in the field who had been stealing third tithe. So they made him sell his home and give the equity back to the church to reimburse the church for what he did. And I suppose they put him out of the church. That was under Mr. DeConcius' regime. And then they get in to preserve a converted, unconverted marriage. And I might read a little bit of that. In a situation where a man in the church has an antagonistic mate, he is allowed to consider the purpose of tithing that his wife is entitled to half of his income. That was determined some years ago. She's his partner. This means that the man will pay all three tithes, offerings, etc., on one half of his income. Christian women with an unconverted husband either don't work unless essential for their family. The primary guidelines for a situation for a working woman in the church has an antagonistic husband who demands that she not tithe. The woman is commanded to tithe on her income. She could quit work, or otherwise she must tithe on her income. Otherwise she would be stealing from God. Exception. If the woman is required to work to supplement her husband's because of children or absolute family necessity, her income may be considered as not her money, but family income, since the husband has authority. And she should tithe even here if her husband does not object. So here, that pretty much ends all that I wanted to present to you here. Let me see how much time I've got left. I've got a few minutes, so hold on. I mentioned some of these letters I read for the last time. Let me just, I've got a few minutes left, and this calls all of us here to be a little more hungry when we go to Joe's. Now, let's just go to the page 101. Let's go to third time blessings, because that's where a lot of people are living. 101. Where are we? Where are we? See, this book is just filled with letters from people talking about all the blessings they received. Okay. Getting here. March 10th, 1981. Dear sir, I would like to share this. The events leading up to the purchase of our home here, which can be explained in no other way than being a blessing from God as a result of complying with the new third tithe law, third tithe directive. Runaway of inflation was eroding away our invested money. Therefore, it became necessary for us to once again consider purchasing property. We started looking at different houses, but were not able to find anything suitable due to either the inadequacy of what was offered or the price being way out of the range of what we could afford. We had only $14,000 to invest, and on that basis could not afford a home unit at more than $28,000. Every time I mentioned to a realtor what price range we hoped for, I was literally made to appear foolish for persevering in my thinking. Understandable. About this time, the new announcement was made regarding third tithe. I decided to go back to the Feast of Tabernacles time this year before, which was the beginning of our third tithe year, and pick up the tithes I had not paid. I had been in the habit of pocketing the tithe each year, which the new understanding showed me I had been in error. 2 days after mailing my check on an impulse, I called a real estate company and found out that a property had just come on the market that day and was yet unlisted. A man I talked to insisted we should see it as he thought it would be ideal for. We sold the property and immediately fell in love with it. It was exactly what we had been looking for, and the price was $2,000 less than what we'd expected to spend. In fact, the property was so suited that we couldn't have asked for more had we built it ourselves. There's more to it, but let me see. I'll come over here. That night, my next-door neighbor showed me a local newspaper advertisement for a position in my field. I went there the next day, was interviewed, got the job the following Monday. On Monday, I started working on Tuesday. It was a bank asking for a loan for 15 years. Even though I knew the bank only likes to loan money to people in our age bracket for a term no longer than 10 years. The bank required life insurance and so forth. Anyway, coming on down. Anyway, he got the loan. My job was extremely pressure-filled, and I could only stand it for 3 weeks, which was all the time I needed. In fact, I needed a week off to take care of the settlements, lawyers, and so forth. Just as I said, the old couple from whom we were hoping to purchase the property felt so strong we would not get the loan, they started packing almost as soon as we placed our deposit. I must admit that though we were stepping out in faith, God was with us every step of the way, still in knife-edge situation, as this was my first experience at having the eternal completely take over a situation and bring it to a conclusion in our favor. And it all worked for me. Okay. That's a lengthy letter. I want to tell you about our third time here, in other words, why our year of blessing. We were living in a city apartment on the second floor. It was nice, but too small, noisy, and not having enough privacy. Also, we were not allowed to have any children there. It was quite discouraging sometimes. I prayed that God would bless us with a house that we could afford and kept looking for a nice, but cheap home. Finally, I gave up. I decided to put in God's hand. That same week, at Sabbath services, I happened to talk to a woman and mentioned I was looking for a house. And gave up. She said, oh, I know the house, and it's nice. She gave us directions how to get there. It was beautiful, very quiet. We fell in love with the house when we saw it. It was only $48 per month. We said, take it and move in. And they did. In 1 week's time, we had all of our furniture. A woman happened to be moving, sold us some furniture at an incredibly low price, and even gave us some things. Other pitched in, gave us things, too. We have so much to thank God for this thing. Okay. Because some of these are so lengthy. But all of them show that how God really intervened and blessed them. I'm trying to find a shorter letter. I've never written here before, but I feel as though I was writing it to our whole plan. Anyway, our minister through you thought you might be interested in how we survived our third day of the year. This was our first one. The first day back in the peace last year, we were given a preacher, which was with five children we could certainly use. Shortly after, we received a set for 12, a very expensive Bohemian china. After we tried to balance our budget, we panicked. And my husband said that either I had to work 2 days a week or he had to find a part-time job. The next week I began to work. He started working overtime and really didn't really need my job. But I am paid well. Work any 2 days I please and get my hair done on the company time, so I stayed. Since the feast, my husband has been earning $20 more and received $370 in bonuses with one more due in September. We were also given an older model Chevy car with four new tires on it. Last winter, we purchased no coats or boots, only two pairs of shoes, one pair of trousers for our boys. I was given a couple dozen dresses, some with coats to match, and so forth. About this time, it dawned on me that the freezer I wanted so badly was given was empty. Shortly after, let a friend move and fill my freezer from hers. We were also given a pair of lovely geese, five ducks, and a baby billy goat. Poor boy. Sounds like our ranch in Texas. You know, some of these geese, they can really be something, you know. Chandra, my granddaughter, she was only about five or six. I remember her. She said, little Penny's only running across the yard, and old goose is right after me. He'd come up to me squawking, coming out, just reached out, grabbed him by the neck, and held him up in the air, and he just flapped his wings. Sent him back down, he was all right for a little while. Anyway, we live in an old farmhouse, which the landlord wanted to burn down. 2.5 years ago, we fixed up. It's worth more than $60 a month. Our lease was up in July, but the rent was only raised to $65 and 2 months rent free for all the work we've done. Our children also found jobs this year. Paper route, babysitting. Now they're pulling weeds in a field of beans for $120. All I can say was 7 weeks to go. What next? These were just some of the physical blessings. Thank you. Hold in your hands the spiritual ones. Have been great. I'll skip through here and see if I can find a short. Oh, here's one. I was one of the lucky brethren who went to Jerusalem for this year's feast. There you go. You see, so many people a travel and blessings he would never had any other way. Mr. Armstrong was truly the best feast ever. Each day was more inspiring than the day before. The sermons were tremendous and the fellowship wondered. This was 1980, November 15. We went in 81. I wish all the brethren could visit Jerusalem and feel the excitement of being there, especially at God's feast. This year, this feast ended my third tithe year, and it was a wonderful year. God has blessed me, my family so very much. So many things, dishwasher, heating boiler, sewing machine, swimming pool, motor pump, refrigerator, were broken. Now they're all repaired or new. Also got the opportunity to visit Florida, Alabama, Texas, Los Angeles, Las Vegas, and best of all, God's called us in Pasadena. My daughter was baptized 1.5 years ago, and now my son-in-law was just baptized in the Jordan River in Jerusalem this past year. I baptized a man in Jordan River, too, while I was there. And the next time we went to Jerusalem, I baptized a man there in Jerusalem. So, I think both of them fell away. Baptized this fellow in Jordan River. He was out there and just in my trunks, I guess it was. And after baptizing, I felt something kind of dizzy on my toes. Very uncomfortable feeling. You know, I was going to grab on, you know. But anyway, nothing did, so I did go ahead and baptize him. Well, the minister said he'd already counseled him and everything and back home, and he requested to be baptized there and asked if I would do it. So that's how come I did it. God is so good to me, I just had to write and tell you. I pray God's blessing blesses you always. Mr. Armstrong keeps you healthy, happy, and vigorous to do this one. That's all I'm going to read. That's more than more. Anyway, as I said, I will plan on sending this out to all of you. My principles of tithing, it was written from headquarters, so you'll have time to study it in your own home. And then if you have any questions, then maybe I can answer them. Maybe I can't. But I'll try. Anyway, God has blessed all of us as a result of our being faithful to God and tithing through the years. All of us have been. I just wonder where I would have been. Probably wouldn't even be alive. But the blessing did begin to come, just as they did with you, unless you already were familiar with everything you needed, which doesn't happen too often. And I do thank all of you out there who have been faithful, as well as here. And I know some have maybe dug a little deeper than maybe they should have. But I'm sure that God has made up for it. One or two have tied third tithe when they didn't have third tithe to pay. Just wanted to do it. And I know God has blessed them as well. So, brother, we have everything to be thankful for, not just in this life, but thinking ahead to the life that God is going to give us in the world to come.
Very interesting. Let's take over a hymn of and rise, please. Go to page 102. His mercy never fails, after which I'd like to ask Mr. Ed Tidwell to come forward for the closing prayer.
closing prayer by Mr. Ed Tidwell.
Our great God, our Father, yes, Father, we do give thanks to you, that you are the great and the awesome God that you are, for the plan that you have, for the wonderful world tomorrow that soon is coming. We thank you that you called us to come out of this world to learn of your ways, to be kings and priests in the wonderful world tomorrow. We thank you for the knowledge about you, about your laws, about tithing. We know that the good comes from it, because all your laws are good, and like we just sang, it's merciful. So we do thank you. We thank you for the Sabbath services. We thank you for the hall. We thank you that you brought us all here safely. And we ask that you would be with everyone around the world, that you would help each and every one of them with all their situations and their problems, and help them to come to the understanding about you and your mercy, and they'll just put all their trust in you. We ask for a blessing upon the fellowship that we're going to have today and the meal, and ask you that you will bless that as well. And we look forward to the time when we can all be together again at the Feast of Tabernacles, and even more than that in the wonderful world tomorrow. Thank you, Most High God. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.